The Abundant Life. This is part 15. Part 15 of The Abundant Life. And so, had a little break with our Christmas stuff, and now we're back into our study. We actually finished tonight the part on stewardship. There's some things, if you want to enjoy the abundant life that Christ promised you, there's some things you have to do. It's just not automatic. And so, can you click me on the computer, David? So we talk about the abundant life. There's the first two aspects we've already talked about. Number one is Bible intake or Bible saturation. You got to be saturated with the Word of God. And so prayer, the second thing, goes right along with Bible intake. Prayer and Bible intake are probably one and two the same, but you're understanding that as you read the Word of God. He'll tell you all about prayer. That is your communication with God. It's vitally important as you go through this life to have that. Because it helps with our abundant life and the joy that we're promised. The third aspect is stewardship of life. And we need to be a good steward of what God has given us, our time, our talents, our treasures, our health, the spiritual gifts, our relationships, the gospel being the biggest. But the most frustrating for stewardship is probably money. And I know most people hate to talk about money, and so do I. So instead of dragging the stewardship of money out for weeks and weeks and weeks and hammering on money, we're going to finish this one up tonight. It's pretty much clear, cut and dried, and set forward. But one of the greatest examples about stewardship of money is found in Luke 16, and that's why we're going over this one. We don't need to read the parable. So there's two parables in Luke 16, but the first one talks about the unjust steward. So he had been given all this stuff, he uses it for his own purposes. He takes the company and uses the money for his own selfish gain. So he's extorting money from the company, just using it for whatever he wants. So long story short, the owner of the company comes back and he goes, "Hey, you're going to give an account of what you've been doing. You have not been good with my money." So he says, "You're going to give an account. On Friday, you're fired." So this is what happens. The guy, now pay attention, because the guy says, "Man," he goes, "I better do something." So he begins to take the master's money with the time he's got left, and he begins to make friends with the master's money, so sort of to be able, when he has no job no longer, to have somebody that he can hopefully go to help him out. Now, I think the first guy, when he came to him, the Bible says that he owed the master 100 flasks of oil or something like that. And so what the guy did is he said, "Hey, you just give me 50 and we'll call your debt even." And so the second guy owed like 100 bushels of wheat or something. And he tells him, he goes, "Well, just give me 80 and we'll call it even." So he's trying to kind of set something up here. And this is amazing because, listen to this. And look at, well, if you're there, look in verse 8 and 9. Luke 16, look at verse 8 and 9. So Jesus says this: "The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." Now, it might look like, and I know it says the master commended the dishonest manager. He's not saying what he did was good. Stealing from somebody is not good, right? It's one of the commandments, "Thou shalt not steal." But even though Jesus does not condone the steward's dishonesty, he points to how clever or how shrewd he is. Now, that word shrewd or shrewdly or shrewdness from the Greek means this: with advantage or prudently. And that's the definition. And the prudently means this: a way that shows care or thought for the future. So we see that because this guy was trying to take care of his future. Now, if you read the parable, but we're not going to, but in verse 3, he says, what shall I do? He says, the master's going to fire me. I got till Friday to figure out a new job. And he says this, he goes, I'm not strong enough to dig. He's like, I'm not doing physical manual labor. Are you kidding me? I'm not doing that. And I'm ashamed to beg. I'm not going to be like out on the street going, hey, can I have some money? We'll work for food or need some change or something or give me anything. I'm homeless. So he's like, I'm not begging for food and I'm not working for it. So he devises this plan. He's like, I'll take whatever I have left of the master's money. I'll give these guys deals. So when I get fired, I got somebody to go back on. Hey, man, you remember that deal I gave you? You owed the master 100, but I only said 50. How about helping me out, man? So what he was doing is he was planning for the future because he wasn't going to work and he wasn't going to beg. But nonetheless, he was still trying to plan for his future here and now. And the moral of the parable is that if earthly people, if wicked people, shrewd, prudent people, however you want to say that, if they are planning for the future in things that are temporal, the here and now, how much more shrewd or prudent or planning for our future should we be when we're dealing with eternity? Does that make sense? So now let's look at our text, verse 10 through 13. So Jesus goes on to say, right after he says that parable, he goes on to say this, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in a very little, and I don't know why it says in a very little. Is that proper English? That's actually in the Bible. That's our English translation, but it doesn't sound right. One who is faithful in a very little. That's not appropriate, is it? Is it? Man, I'm just so messed up in my English that nothing sounds right, I guess. Jeez. Oh, well. I thought I was doing better. I thought I was learning English, and here I'm finding out that I have no clue. I better go back to school. So anyway, Jesus says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, but the one who is dishonest in a very little is going to be dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to true riches? And he goes on to say in verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in that which is somebody else's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either you're going to hate the one and love the other, you will be devoted to one, you'll despise the other. You can't serve God and money or God and riches. So what Jesus is saying is that you can't be trusted with something as little as finances here in the temporal and now, something that's going to pass away like money. You can't take it with you when you go, right? I mean, a lot of people try, but you can't take it with you when you go. So how are you going to be trusted with valuable things that the Spirit is dealing with in all eternity? Basically, if you're not been proven faithful with a little, how can you be entrusted with a lot? And so Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. I think King James says God and mammon. Don't overlook the fact that these verses are right there. The unjust steward is the first one. And the last one talks about Lazarus and the rich man. Do you remember that story? Lazarus and the rich man. There's Lazarus. He was a poor guy. He was a beggar. And the rich man had everything. But at the end of it, both of them died, right? And so the rich man was in hell and Lazarus was in heaven. And he was like, hey, you had all that good stuff, but you didn't have Jesus. And so, but he had Jesus, even though you wouldn't help him out. And Lazarus couldn't even get some scraps from his table. And he was like, now that he planned for eternity, you did not. You lived it up. And so unfortunately it comes. So here's these two parables that deal with money. Money, money, money. And right in the middle is where Jesus talks about being faithful. And it's funny because in Luke 16, 14, this is right in the face of the Pharisees because it says that they were lovers of money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, they heard all these things and they ridiculed him. It's a shame that people love money more than they do anything else. So when we talk about being a good steward of money, let me give you four principles about that. So if you're going to look at it from a spiritual perspective, if you're going to look at it in an eternal perspective, think of it this way. Think of it these four ways. Number one, it's a trust. It's something God has entrusted to our care, something which belongs to Him. That's what a steward is, right? You're taking care of somebody else's stuff. So as a steward, everything belongs to God. We're just taking care of what He has given us. And so we're doing with it what He wants on His behalf. And so the idea here is that, is He going to get a good return on His investment? So I don't know if you guys play the stock market or something, but if you do the stock market on your own and you're the one giving it to people, you're like, hey, this is my money, do something with it. You want that guy to give you a good investment on your return, right? I mean, you don't want to give him and say, here's a couple $1,000, just waste it. I don't care. No, you're like, dude, make me tons of money so I can retire at like 50 and be done with work. How many of you are retired? Okay, so a lot still working. That's all right. That's good. That's good, good, good. So when we talk about money, always remember that in a biblical sense, it's something that God has given us, and it doesn't matter how much it is. God ordains the rich, the poor, the lame, the blind, the dumb, the deaf, all that stuff. But here's the idea. It doesn't matter what you get or how much you get. It's what you do with what you're given. That's the whole idea. So it is something that's entrusted to us. Number two, it's a tool. It's a tool. He expects that we use it to further His kingdom here on earth. Missionaries can't go to other countries unless they have money. Now here's the idea. And this is the thing that Paul addressed when he was talking about financing the gospel. Because as a missionary going to another country, and he addresses this in 1 Corinthians 9, and I don't want to get into it too in depth, but he says, if you go to another country, we are Christians who are well-versed in the scriptures. We understand the principles of what God gives us, right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that if you love Jesus, you'll give. Period. It's all about your love for Him. I'm not going to legalistically force you to give. I don't care whether you give or not. That's up to you, because that's between your love between Jesus and Him. If you love, you'll give. So there's principles in where to give, how to give, and all that. And so that should be understood. But what he says is that, yes, once you are saved, the saved people provide for the church in order to operate for the gospel that we spread across the board. But the problem is that if you're a pastor and I go to another country as a missionary and I get somebody and I lead somebody to the Lord, hey, man, you know, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And they're like, oh, man, I want to accept Jesus. And they're like, okay, here, accept the Lord. And then as soon as he accepts the Lord, and then he's like, okay, well, you're supposed to pay me so I can have a job. And they're going to be like, what? All you wanted me to do is say that prayer so you could get my money? Oh, up yours, I'm out of here. So Paul says that these people have to be taken care of so that they don't charge. We're not charging for the gospel. It's free, right? That's the whole point. But my point is this. You can't go as a missionary to a third world country, especially India, and charge those for the gospel. Most of those places are very poor people. And the only tithes and offerings they can bring into a church is chickens and eggs. And most of the time, they're taken away from themselves. So it's like, man, you can't charge for the God. That's why we send missionaries out. So the people that can supply and afford, they do that. So what we're doing is, and this is why I say it's a tool. It is a tool to further the kingdom. Something that we can accomplish for the greater good. And so we want to make sure that people have the opportunity. And they don't want to have to worry about money. Missionaries should never have to worry about money. Amen? When they go to the mission field, they're trying to witness for Jesus. They shouldn't have to worry about money. That should be the last thing on their minds. Because they know that these people that are becoming saved and they're discipling and they're pouring their life into them, they're not going to have a lot of money to give back to them. So we use this as a tool. Money that God gives us is used as a tool. We're talking about eternity. It's a trust. It's a tool. Number three, it's also a test. It's also a test. God often gives us something of lesser value to show us. He knows all things, so we're not showing Him. Let me give you the story of Abraham. You know Abraham, right? God calls him out of his father's house. If you know anything about Abraham, in the beginning of his life, he was disobedient to God. Everything God asked him to do, he didn't do. He said, I'm going to call you out of your father's house. Get out of your father's house and go to a land where I show you. Well, he never left his father's home for years. He traveled right around his dad's house. So he's disobedient. God said, trust me, this is going to happen. He didn't trust him. So he had to lie to Pharaoh because evidently his wife at 100 years old was good looking and Pharaoh wanted to take him as his wife. So that's miraculous. I'm not going to say anything. Maybe Old Testament women will last a little longer, but 100-year-old woman, Pharaoh wanted to take him as one of his brides, and so she must have looked good, or maybe she had a veil over her face and he didn't see her that good, or he was drunk, I don't know. But anyway, he had to lie to him. Wasn't really a lie, it was like a half lie. Said that I'm her brother, not her husband. Because if it was her husband, then Pharaoh could have killed him and then took her as his wife. So he said he was her brother, which was a half truth because he was related to her. He was a half brother. So it was kind of true, but he was only doing that to save his own neck. So what God was trying to show him is that you trust me. So you get all the way to the point to where he's over 100 years old, and we have Isaac, where he takes him up on the mountain. So God led him to the point to where he showed Abraham that he had complete, absolute faith in God. And he says, go sacrifice your son up on the mountain. And he says, okay, here we go. Son says, well, where's the sacrifice? He goes, God's going to provide it. In the book of Hebrews, you understand that it says that Abraham is in there because he understood that God said, from you, at 110 years old, from your loins is going to be a great nation. So if that's the only child that he had that was of the promised seed, and he killed him, God was either going to raise him from the dead or give him another child. So God was giving him to the point to where he had full trust and control in God. And so once he got that and he was raising the knife, getting ready to be 100% obedient, God said, no, don't do that. He said, now I know that you're all in. But it wasn't for God. That's why I want to try to get to the point. God knows all things. He knows our thoughts. He knows what we're going to do. He's outside of time, which is something we really can't understand because we're in time. So God is outside of time. So he knows the end from the beginning. That's why we have like Revelation, all the stuff that's going to happen down the road. Because he's there in the beginning. He's there in the end. He's out of time. So he knows all those things. So that's why we have that information. But he's trying to test us to show us where we're at. He knows where we're at, but sometimes he'll use finances to test us. And so you can look back and you go, oh, failed that one. Might as well be a pastor so I can be poor all my life. No, I'm just kidding. All right. The point is, it doesn't matter how much you have. God is the one who gives as he chooses. Proverbs 22:2 says, the rich and the poor, they meet together in the Lord's maker of them all. Stop coveting what other people have. That's the big thing. Philippians 4:11, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Paul was rich. Paul was poor. Paul was rich. Paul was poor. And he's like, you know what? I learned in whatever state I'm in, just be content with where you're at. Because it could change just like that. And it does. And so that's why we put our trust in God, because we don't want to trust in the uncertainty of riches that are here in this life. Number four. It's a big one. It's a thermometer. It's a thermometer to show you where you're at, like a litmus test. It shows you where you're at. Where is your heart at? How we spend our money reveals the truth about our spiritual lives. Let me just take the gloves off here for a second. Paul says that if you love Jesus, you'll give. And so if you don't, then would you throw a rope to somebody that's drowning out in the water? Would you throw a rope with one of those little circles to somebody who's drowning? Would you do that? You would, right? And so the whole idea is that why would you not support something? And I'm not talking about your whole finances. I'm not talking about a tenth and all that stuff. The Bible says as you purpose in your heart. And so if you love Jesus, you'll give. So why would you not want to support something that's going to save lives? Because you would take that rope and you would throw it out there. How much do you have to hate somebody not to do that? Right? I mean, walk by somebody that's burning in a fire and you got buckets of water and you're like, hey, dude, man, I'll pray for you. And walk on by. Really? How much you got to hate that person to do that? I mean, But if we've got the power to do something to change somebody's life, and that's it, man, that is it. The truth be told, from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning of the Bible to the end, from the beginning of creation and time all the way to the end of time where we go into eternity, everything has been about salvation. It's always been about salvation, always will be. God created man in his image. It was a perfect environment. Man screwed it up. Now sin entered the world. That's why the universe is winding down. The universe is coming to an end. The earth, as the Bible says in Romans 8, it has birth pains. Earthquakes, tsunamis, things that animals die, trees die, creation dies. Everything is winding down. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says this body perishes. I'm seeing that. And so I'm going to get some fake parts, but one day I'm going to get brand new parts. So the earth is, what it says, groaning until it gets its new body too. And that's what salvation provides. It provides an escape for the penalty of sin, which is death, which is perishing. And so that's what everything is about. Man, make sure your eternal state is set first. And then God will work through you on all the other stuff. And that's the important aspect of it. So this is why Jesus says this is a thermometer. In Matthew 6, 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be also." Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. That's your focus. So when, and this is no rude disrespect to anyone, but I'm just saying this. When people say, "I love the Lord Jesus." Do you? Yes. Do your kids? Yes. Okay. Where you been for 9 months? Oh, they had sports. Okay, so what are you doing for the Lord? Well, I can't help out because I got my camper all summer. Camping's fun. We're going to talk about this in the end. God doesn't neglect you having money or you spending your money on stuff. I'll explain that in a little bit. But it's your first and foremost focus. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you treasure the most, that's what you're going to put all your effort into. And if you don't love the Lord Jesus, you'll put nothing into eternity. Now, we are to, and we talked about this, our Constitution has it lined up. I'm not going to get into it in depth. But we talk about a tithe or general offering goes to the operation of the local assembly. We take care of ourselves first. Then we take care of missions and then other programs on top of that. We should have finances to where we can help people in need, not only in our church first, as the Bible says, in our family first, then in our church, and then out into the community. So there's a structure in there. But here's the thing. Most of the time, this shouldn't be a financial burden on yourself. This is the idea. God has established something so that he's not going to be a financial burden to you. You don't have to give an account for what you give back to God. You'll have to give an account for everything you keep. But most of the time, most folks live paycheck to paycheck, and they don't have anything to give to anybody. And it's not a point of not being able to pay bills or stuff. It's just the matter of fact that they live above their means, and where their treasure is, their heart is also, and it's not actually in the right place. And so this is why it is a thermometer. So when this will help in money matters. Matter of fact, one of the best is the Dave Ramsey program. I love that program. Helps with money. But assess your time and money expenditures. Every day, every week, make sure you see where every cent is going. All of us have for the most part, we have some type of vague idea where we're spending our money each week or month or whatever. But for some people to sit down and figure out where every cent of your money goes, they're absolutely shocked in some of the places that it goes to. Especially the folks that, I know a lot of people that get themselves in troubles, they don't reconcile their checkbook. They just spend money and they're like, "Well, I think I've done, okay, so Friday I get paid, so okay, yeah, I can keep spending," and they don't reconcile it. And then they sit down, they get in trouble, and we sit down and we go, "Okay, well, let me help you with this. Every cent that you have spent, write down where it goes to." And you'd be surprised that these people are like, "Oh, $6 Starbucks in the morning, $6 Starbucks at lunch, $6 Starbucks." You're like, wow, that's like almost 20 bucks. 20 bucks a day, that's 20, 40, 60, yeah. That's 100 for 5 days. And then you're like, "Man, so that's 400 bucks a month. What could you do with that?" It'd be like, "Oh, well, yeah, I could redirect that." It's all where your treasure is. So once they kind of see where their money's gone, they're like, oh, we're going to have to cut back on this. This is a good idea. So just to see where your money's gone is kind of a good way to help. Secondly, set some goals. Prioritize your life on paper and live it out. That's the biggest thing, is living it out. Dave Ramsey people, they were the happiest people when COVID hit because they had no debt, 6 months of income in the bank, and their house paid off, and they already had their retirement for the most part. And they're sitting back laughing at the world going, bring it on. I got everything paid for. I got 6 months of income. How long is this thing going to last? Not a big deal. Bring it on. What are you going to do? Just give me free money? I'll sit here and do nothing. That's amazing. I'm not there yet. I'm working on myself. I'm a work in progress. But I tell you, it's awesome I have my house paid for. And not to have a house payment is freaking phenomenal. Do you know how awesome that is? I kind of did it backwards, but anyway, I got some other things I got to take care of. And I'm working on 6 months of income in the bank. See how awesome that's going to be? When you have no debt and your house is paid for, your monthly income doesn't have to be that much, right? When you have all this debt, your monthly income has to be up here. But when you got all that debt paid off and you have no house payment, your monthly debt goes down to nothing. It's amazing. It's awesome. I'm telling you, man. I'm trying to lead by example. I'm a hot mess, but hey, we're all a little bit to work on. But yes, sit down, make a plan, and follow it. Some people don't even have a plan. Some people just live by the, fly by the seat of their pants. If that's how you want to live, live it. But man, have a plan. Have a goal. Work towards retirement. Work towards something. The government isn't your sugar daddy. In all actuality, if you go back to the inception of Social Security, it was designed to be a supplement to your retirement programs. And what happened is then businesses began to stop giving good retirement plans and programs, and then everybody just thought the government was going to be their sugar daddy. But there's things that you can put into practice. I wish I'd go back and tell my younger self, start doing something a little differently. There are programs out there to help you set some goals and follow through with them. Exercise some faith. Sometimes you got to step out of your comfort zone. You'll find that when you surrendering your life to Christ can accomplish much more in a smaller amount of time with lesser amount when you give him control. Money that's surrendered to his control goes a lot further than when we're in control of it, for sure. When you do that, you'll have a better hold on your eternal state. Having money is not a sin. Spending money is not a sin. I want you to understand that. Because here's the problem. People go, well, rich people are sinful. No, they're not. Having a lot of money is sinful. No, it's not. Desiring to work to provide your family and have a better life is not sinful. It's not sinful at all. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:10, he says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith, and they pierce themselves through with many pangs. It's the desiring to be rich. Desiring to be rich will make you fall into many, many sinful ways. But money is not the problem. Matter of fact, we're allowed to be rich. We're allowed to, like Dave Ramsey says, once you pay your debts off, once you have your house payment, you got 6 months of income in the bank, start making money. Why not? Do you know how awesome it would be to give 100% of your paycheck back to the Lord and have it not affect your finances? Wouldn't that be cool? That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Well, that's just a thought because I'm not there. I haven't been. I'm 50 years old and I've never been able to be there. I'm working on it though. Man, I think that would be an awesome day. That'd be pretty cool. But we're allowed to be rich. He goes on in 1 Timothy 6:17. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Don't be arrogant about your money. Because you didn't get yourself rich to begin with. It was God. Some don't believe that. But nor set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides, listen, who richly provides us with everything to what? Enjoy. Now, I harp on people with campers that buy campers because they go camping a lot. Mostly they just, for 3 months in the summer, they're checked out from church. But here's the idea. God allows you to enjoy that stuff. There's nothing wrong with it. Now, it should be in a proper context. Because if you have nothing to give back to the Lord because you love him and you can't take care of your bills and you're living paycheck to paycheck, well, you probably shouldn't have a camper to begin with, right? And that's what people do. They live above their means. They, as long as I make the minimum payments, I'm good to go. Let's get everything we want. And it's just where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But here's the idea. When God says you've got your life in check and you're taking care of the eternal state for yourself and for others, you have your bills paid for and you're taking care of your family and you can help people in need, go get whatever you want and enjoy it. Does that make sense? So we see people, and rich people, there's nothing wrong with them. I know a lot of rich people that give to God. They've got their debts taken care of. They help people. They're given to the Lord. And they go out and enjoy themselves with it. Not a problem. It's not how much you make. It's what you do with what you're given. People that make $25,000 a year can do the same things that rich people do. Why? Because you work with your finances. Get your debts paid off. Take care of the Lord. And he'll allow you to enjoy those things. People think that enjoying stuff, having a camper, having a boat, having all this stuff, well, you can't do that. That's wrong. That's sinful. It's not. I have a motorcycle, and I love the crap out of it. It's relaxing. It's stress-free. Takes away my anxiety and depression. I get out on the road for hours. My wife loves it. I enjoy her company just knowing she's right behind me. It's amazing. Matter of fact, we have our Mission Point Motorcycle Club, and we go out once a week in the summertime, and we all ride. It's enjoyable as heck, man. I would never tell somebody, hey, you guys are living paycheck to paycheck, go out and buy a motorcycle so we can all ride together. That's not appropriate. But if you're in a position where you can do something like that, man, enjoy the heck out of it. God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. This is part of the abundant life, man. When you're helping people, man, that gives them joy. When you're giving to the Lord, that gives me joy. And then when I got all my bills paid off and I've got enough where I can go do something, have a vacation, have a weekend getaway, I'm going to enjoy it because God says I'm allowed to. Stop thinking things are sinful. Stop thinking money's sinful. Stop thinking possessions are sinful. Just don't put all your eggs in that basket. That's the thing. You got to have the proper perspective. And that's what we're trying to reach. Stewardship of our time, money, talents, finances, all of those things.